This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Anthony, chapter 2. Mm. This is fun. I like reading these things.
Oh, yes.
Paul amazes me again and again. And we've worked our way through a good many of Paul's letters in these commentaries, and I have continually been amazed as I've read these letters, I guess, all my life, but I've been getting a fresh appreciation for this tremendous teaching and instruction and wisdom, and it's just wow.
Well, every time you come back to it, you are bringing a new grid to it. Your own understanding has increased. So you're seeing things in here you never saw before.
It amazes me that people sometimes want to wave off Paul or wave him away because probably they don't like something he's saying. But actually, I am just absolutely astounded at his wisdom, the depth.
There's
nothing like it. I could spend all of my life, and those who would criticize Paul could spend all of their lives and never get to where he was already at.
No.
I think. That's
he's an apostle. Because we haven't said today, we should add this. We don't have apostles today at the level of the 12. Mm-hmm. If we did, they would have to have seen Jesus, literally. They would have to have the accrediting signs and wonders an apostle. People don't have that. If there were an apostle, everybody would have to obey him, all the Christians across the world. No, that was a spectacular impetus given to the church and to the faith initially. Now, we can learn from the apostles.
Oh,
we must be their disciples, of course. That's what we're trying to do here.
So Paul is continuing on then. He says in verse 1, "You then, my child..." I wonder how old Timothy was. He's calling him my child, but
my son in the faith.
Maybe my son is a little better.
Oh, yes, my son is right. They're my son in the faith. Maybe a young man. His youth should not be despised.
That's
remember?
Right. Oh, yes.
He wasn't
that's right.
that old, but his spiritually born son, of course.
"You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay. Grace being the favor of God, and the active interventions of God, favorable interventions.
Yeah.
That's in the Messiah Jesus.
Yes.
I like that.
Yes.
"And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Mm-hmm. So Timothy is still about the business of taking the sound words that he had heard of
Paul,
and then conveying those sound words in a sound and faithful way to others who also then might be able to instruct others.
Beautiful.
I like that.
Chain of command.
Yeah.
But I like the confidence of Paul. Mm-hmm. The things you've heard from me. He's not ashamed of that. He knows he's an apostle.
That's right.
If God wants to make him an apostle, so be it.
Then it's, so it is.
That.
That's right. Yeah.
There's nothing over exaggerated about his claim here. He knows he's an apostle. He's seen Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
If he didn't do what he's doing, he'd be at great loss and shame.
And what kind of an apostle would he be if he didn't know he was an apostle? You know, he realized the words that he was conveying were truly the words of God and the words of Messiah.
Of course.
Yeah.
And he knew he'd been rescued from the terrible fate of having tried to murder Christians.
On my land,
I'm sure that lurks in the back of his mind. He calls himself the top of all sinners.
Well, yeah,
that's
yeah,
true.
Well, that's
in
exactly
some sense.
Right.
Most people hadn't been doing quite that.
Yeah.
But look what came out eventually.
Yeah, wow. Be able to, you entrust the same word.
Yes.
We look at the pedigree, if you will, of the word.
Exactly.
The word that came from Jesus to Paul, and from Paul to Timothy, and now from Timothy to others. But the word itself is to be unbroken.
Absolutely.
It's to be sound. It's to be... held carefully,
health-giving,
and
it's the faith once and for all delivered to,
the saints.
The saints.
That's right.
It's not something you can add to or
that's
take
right.
away from.
That's right.
Right.
Verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
Wow. "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Verse 6, "It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Verse 7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything."
Interesting.
Wow. So he's really pressing on with this, and he's saying, isn't it interesting? He's telling Timothy, share in sufferings as a good soldier.
Well, good soldier.
Hardships, right. If you will.
Yeah.
The difficulties of these things. And don't become entangled with this world's affairs and all that. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal.
Wow.
But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Wow.
Wow.
Power-packed stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
I noticed that, I hadn't noticed it to this extent before, but this Christ Jesus, notice it over and over. Messiah Jesus, not just Jesus Christ, as though you lose it as a sort of second name. You know, like Jesus Christ was the son of Mary and Joseph Christ.
Right, right.
As children hear that.
Yeah.
No, Messiah Jesus, that's the one we're looking at.
Mm. I like this, I noticed the parallel here. For which he's suffering. Again, we talk about this gospel, which is, quote, good news.
Yep.
And Paul seems to equate that with expect to suffer if you declare this good news. Because there's a system and a whole program going out there that does not like this good news.
So it goes with the territory.
Yeah. They're going to take it out on you if you're the one proclaiming it.
Part of the job description is to suffer. And, of course, Word of God is not just a synonym for the Bible. It's the word of the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19.
Yes,
all your Bible teaching, you keep coming back to that because people have not defined the gospel properly. Word of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19.
Yeah, I like that a lot.
Yes. Word of truth, in fact, in verse 15. The word of truth.
That's right.
Coming later.
I like that.
We've got that word of truth, word of the gospel.
I like the parallel here. I hadn't noticed it before. For which I am suffering, Paul is suffering, bound with chains for the gospel's sake, like a criminal.
My goodness.
But the word of God is not bound. I like that.
Yeah,
the word of God is not in chains.
Well, here's the letter that's been preserved, right?
That's right.
Well, it's right here with us.
Yeah, it's lovely.
2,000 years later.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
I love it a lot.
I love that, yes.
The saying is trustworthy. I like this, and we read it just a moment ago, but apparently, this is a saying he's quoting that I suppose Timothy would have been familiar with, or others would have been familiar with.
Maybe a hymn or a statement.
Yeah.
Slogan. It's a slogan.
Yeah. Well, there you go. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. Wow.
Reign as kings, yes.
Yeah.
We'll co-king with him.
Yeah.
Not go to heaven and play a harp as a disembodied soul. All of that's
whatever
out of
that
question.
Mean. We
nothing at all.
If we deny him, he will deny us.
Not once saved, always saved, is it? No.
If we're faithless, well, he's still going to be faithful to himself. Yes. We can't change him.
No, that's right.
He remains faithful.
That's tremendous.
And he cannot deny himself. So.
Interesting, I hadn't noticed this before. In verse 10 there, you have Messiah Jesus with it, eternal glory. That's the glory of the age to come. That word eternal is fog language.
Yes, yes.
The life of the age to come. Tom Wright has that in his translation.
Yes.
I also have it in my One God the Father, One Man Messiah translation. The life of the age to come.
Yeah.
So this is future salvation.
Right.
Earlier he talked about we got saved. That's the past.
Yeah.
We're being saved, he says, elsewhere.
Exactly.
Now, salvation is still lying in the future.
Yes.
And what it is ruling the world with Messiah.
Yes, yes.
Don't you know the saints are going to manage the world?
Beautiful. Yes.
He overcomes, I'll give him power over the nation. He says, I, Jesus, have it. I'll share it with him.
Wow.
This is not preached very clearly, it seems to me, these days.
Yeah. You mentioned those translations. May I suggest that our viewers ought to add both of those translations to their libraries. Everybody, the N.T. Wright translation, the Kingdom translation of the New Testament, which is excellent. And if I may, you might not do it, but I will, and that is everyone ought to get a copy of at least one copy, and maybe another for a friend, but the One God the Father, One Man Messiah translation, which is Anthony's translation, which he worked so diligently for, and I good work, and it ought to be a part of every Christian's library, I think. Anyway. Now, well, so that,
at
so
Amazon.
I don't get paid anything for that.
In fact, the college asked me to mention their telephone number. They get it from the Atlanta Bible College, which is 800-347-4261. Or if you don't like that, go to Amazon directly.
And get it directly.
It's not particularly expensive, so we're not...
However you get it, you should have a copy of this in your library.
I think it represents something of interest to Bible students.
One thing I love about your translation is the copious commentary notes. Excellent stuff.
Right. Rather simple. Yeah. Nothing. We only do easy things, don't we?
Yeah.
That's good stuff. Meant to be.
We're trying to bring simplicity back to the world.
Exactly. It's not brain breaking.
It's our mission to bring simplicity back.
Well, we're simple enough ourselves. We don't understand.
Oh, that's right.
Arguing about every Greek word. That's a nightmare to me.
It's
awful.
All of these
simple,
complex things about God turning out to be numerically more than one, but substantively
one in nature, but not one in number.
Oh, my lands.
Those church fathers need to be looked at very carefully.
Oh, my goodness.
They might have taken us for a ride, and we're not aware of that.
Yeah, yeah.
That's dangerous.
Oh, my goodness. In verse 14, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, remind them, the folks, the saints, those he's teaching, of these things and charge them before God.
Mm.
Ah, okay. Mm. So to charge them would mean indeed to... approach them with the sense of responsibility.
Absolutely.
And their responsibility.
A solemn declaration, rather like signing up to be president of the USA. I mean, it's a very serious thing.
Yes, charge them before God not to quarrel about words.
Ah, there you go.
Which does no good,
but
only ruins the hearers. Oh, my lands. And Paul surely had the internet in mind when he when he wrote this.
I think he must have.
I don't know.
Facebook.
I love the internet, and there's many good things on there.
Yeah.
Hopefully we're contributing something useful here. But the internet is also such a minefield, as it were, awful stuff, just prodigious amounts of material stuff that's... all these quarrelsome things.
Arguing about
these
whether
words
you can celebrate your birthday or whether you can have a piano or a flute in the church.
Yes.
Seems to me that makes the faith look exceedingly stupid
of
to
course.
People outside.
Right.
We need to avoid that.
We're our own worst enemies when we're doing all those kinds
of
things.
You want to keep the new moon. So what does your neighbor think of you gazing at the new moon every first of the month? I would keep that very much yourself. Do you really want to wear tassels? Because, the law said you should. I would avoid that because it makes you look so strange in the eyes of the world.
It doesn't help further the cause.
No, I don't think
and in
so.
Fact, it impedes,
no.
I think, the cause.
In fact, there's a marvelous saying of Albert Schweitzer, who did a lot of good work with the faith. He says, eventually, what is simple will prove to be right.
I like that.
It's a wonderful saying.
Yeah. Well, how about the simplicity of one being God, then? It doesn't get any simpler than that.
It doesn't get any...
That's
right.
That's right.
So then there's a prodigious nonsense out there about one really meaning more than one.
Oh, my
land. The trick is to say, one cluster of grapes. There you go. Think about cluster. One flesh, Adam and Eve, two people, but really... See, that is very childish.
All this nonsense.
May be rude here
and
say this is puerile.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody knows that one universe is still one. Yeah. One family is one family. One flesh is not two fleshes.
Mm-hmm.
One tripod does not mean that one is three.
Yes.
One zebra or zebra doesn't mean that one means white.
Yes.
That's an elementary thing. Go to any English teacher or any ordinary speaker of English, you'll find that's just a prodigious nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
But it's out there.
Only in the Christian world would we cross over and make one not be one anymore. Only we could. Now, by the way, the Bible never did that. There is not a single instance in all the Bible, Old or New Testament, where they say, the word one, by the way,
means
more than one when we're talking about God.
It means one and not two.
Not one person in all the Bible.
It means one and not more than
That's
one.
That's right.
So when you say that one day, it's got an evening and a morning in it, therefore there isn't an adjective that I could find that would be respectable.
Yeah. I mean,
that is really appalling nonsense.
I have a word called hokey.
Ah,
it's
like
just
that.
Hokey.
It's hokey. Check it within your rabbi. It's such an insult to the Jews, who are the custodians of the Old Testament, to insult their sacred documents and the Christian documents by saying the word echad, one in Hebrew, really means more than one. It does not, never will, fortunately.
And but for goodness sake, should it not be the case that if you, we could put an end to all that nonsense just by saying, okay, where did Paul, Peter, Jesus, John, James, whoever you want, where did they ever say, oh, by the word, the by the way, the Hebrew word echad means actually multiple persons. Not once. Oh, for goodness sake. Couldn't we save ourselves a lot of trouble and a lot of grief?
Well, exactly.
If we just went to the scriptures and said, hey, where's here I have this novel idea that one doesn't really mean one, it means more than one. But wouldn't it be great if I just had a scripture that said that before I go spouting that off? I'm the one who's got egg on my face when I start saying things that the Bible never really said.
You know, we've got a documentary out there on the internet called The Human Jesus.
Oh, yes.
And there, our good filmmaker interviewed a rabbi, and he's asked about the word echad. What does it mean? Well, echad means one, he says. It's a good Jew. It means one. Now, you can call a table a chair if you want to. You're free. You can be very creative with words if you want to be. But I know that one means one.
Yeah.
Can we not even get this straight in the technological age in which we live? I mean, to what limits will we go to make easy things difficult?
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Well, back to the point. The point was that Paul said, don't quarrel about words, like trying to make one into two or three or more.
No.
Don't do that, for goodness sake.
No.
Which does no good.
No.
Paul says, he doesn't say it only has limited good. No, he says it does no good, and he says it ruins the hearers.
It does.
You're being destructive.
That's right.
Damaging, harmful to the faith of people. No question about it.
Yeah.
Wow.
It makes the book, the Bible, then, something only accessible to learned PhDs.
That's
not right. Yes, there are technical things where you can get all the help you need from the lexicons and sound scholarship, but the Bible was not written as mystification.
Yes.
That wasn't intended.
Yeah. It was intended that ordinary people would understand the words they were reading.
Right.
Yeah.
Especially the Shema, the hearer of Israel, was not meant to be a riddle that nobody can understand until they've parsed it to death.
You're exactly right. Argued
about the translation and all that.
Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved.
Yeah.
That would be one who has endured tests, I think.
Yes.
And I mentioned earlier today that we will all be tested in our lives, in our Christian lives.
Yes.
They were, we will as well. Mm. Jesus was, we will be.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a question whether we'll be tested or not. The question is, what will we do with it? And I think Paul is here saying, you do your best to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed and who is rightly handling the word of truth.
Very good.
I like that.
Correct translation, that is exactly right. Accurately handling, not dividing. What is it? The King James has that very
rightly dividing. Yeah,
rightly dividing gave the dispensation as a field day. Oh, well, you have to divide it all up. This teaching is for Jews and not.
No, that's not right.
Yeah. It's actually cutting a straight line. Supplying image there. Mm-hmm. When you're plowing, keep a straight, steady line.
Stay with
going.
It. Yes.
So accurately expounding the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel.
I love it. That's great.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, it reminds me of what we see on the internet so much.
Absolutely.
For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness.
Ungodliness, that's awful. Yeah. Yes.
So little has changed. Our methods have changed. But human beings, our failings and weaknesses remain pretty much the same,
don't they?
Yeah.
That's right. Now he's going to be quite specific and name the culprits and the false doctrine.
Oh, my lands. So, yeah, he's moving in on a specific case, isn't
he? It has to be clear.
Verse 17.
Yes.
And their talk will spread like gangrene. Mm. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Mm-hmm. Who say?
Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some.
Oh, my goodness.
But God's firm foundation stands,
yes,
bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
Yes, in this case, gangrenous teaching.
I think, we were talking about this earlier, but it's really disturbing when you begin to realize that post-biblical theology has moved the world in the direction away from, and a direction away from, the significance and importance of resurrection.
Absolutely.
Made it very secondary, thirdary, all down the line somewhere. And the primary thing is that you would actually go to heaven when you die.
Yes.
And then really, who does need a resurrection from a practical standpoint? You're in heaven now. But then supposedly you're going to leave heaven, come back, get into a grave, come out with a body that you didn't need to begin with because you were in heaven. You were doing fine. Haven't we horribly diminished then the significance of resurrection? Because in the New Testament,
it's everything.
Resurrection was everything.
Right.
It's what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Yes.
So he's not the I'm the taking you to heaven when you die person. I am the resurrection. Yes. And without resurrection, we have nothing, according to Paul.
It's very destructive. Yeah. I wish we could correct that in all churches. So that's something to be studied. Our friend Bishop Wright does a reasonably good job of some of that. He's saying that much of what we've said at funeral sermons is simply false. Mm. It's Greek philosophically minded. It's not driven by Scripture. That's a very serious issue.
Well, once again, it looks to me like, and Paul has this theme, but in the passage we've just been reading, he's saying, they're saying the resurrection is past, and that's terrible. Because he's going to tell the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, and otherwise, Paul says, without the resurrection, we have nothing. We have nothing. So, for goodness sakes, that how would that be true under the system that we have out here that prevails now, where you're off in heaven having everything?
That's right.
I'm in heaven having everything. Without resurrection, Paul says, we have nothing.
That's right.
We're nowhere. So, wow.
Oh, these are serious things when you think about them. I don't know why people don't. Well, I think they don't get enough continuous passage of Scripture. You're trying to get one verse, you know,
yes,
from here and there.
Well, that's right.
But that 1 Corinthians 15 is a massive indictment of the idea that you're alive when you're dead. You're not. When you're dead, you're actually dead.
Yes.
That's what the children can understand.
Every Christian who is serious about their Christianity needs to think their way through 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Among many other things, but that chapter needs to be well understood. And when you do, it opens so many doors.
The only way back from death is resurrection. There is no other way. Not by having an immortal soul. That's a falsehood.
Yeah.
A huge one.
Mm.
Very dangerous.
Yeah. There are great things in that chapter.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So,
good stuff, isn't it? The passage in Romans 9 has been twisted. He's talking about vessels that had been prepared in certain directions. And that gave rise then to a false Calvinistic understanding that God predetermines, I should say, exactly what every person is going to be. Mm-hmm. Here he's very careful to say, you are to purify yourself.
Yes.
You are to determine whether you're a good or a bad vessel. Isn't that
exactly
brilliant?
I like that. Yes.
It's a very nice correction of a misunderstanding
in Romans
9.
Excellent.
I always loved that.
You get to decide.
You get to decide.
It's interesting. I've said also that, in the parable of the sower and seed, it's interesting that Jesus refers to four different types of ground.
Yes.
Only the one type of ground brings forth fruit, and that's those who hear the word of God and understand it and put
in
it in motion.
Heart, in
all
a good
of that.
Heart.
But I think it's interesting that when you think your way through the total picture of what Jesus is saying, you're not predetermined to be a type of ground. Yeah. You get to decide what kind of ground you're going to be in the real human world and the real spiritual world in which we live. You get to decide, am I going to be the kind that would let the adversary come and sweep the word away from me? Am I going to be the kind that would allow the cares of this life to entangle me? Exactly. Will I be the kind that would be, will I be good ground? Will I be the kind that brings forth fruit? You actually have a choice. As you do here, I like your point.
Well, Calvinism really lies about choosing. If God says, choose this one or this one, Calvinism is really saying, God's kidding. You're not choosing.
You're not really choosing.
The word choose has been reduced to nothing.
Yes.
It has no meaning at all.
Yes.
That's a serious indictment of who God is, by the way.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we all appreciate the fact God is in charge of the universe. I see that. But hasn't he taken a very fascinating risk with us
to
give us an option to choose our own destiny?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of value does that place on man?
Yeah.
Huge responsibility.
Yeah. And supposedly the Calvinist argument would be, well, but then we limit God if we don't let him make all the choices. And so God is unlimited and he makes all the choices, really, for us and everything. But I think that's absurd. It's not true. It's not the real scriptural perspective on these things.
No. And choose life is a choice. So the word choose has no meaning at all in that system.
And a God who allows us to choose is a very interesting God. He's an amazing individual. He's an amazing person who's willing to allow us to choose and to work with us in the choices we make.
Absolutely.
I like that. He influences us, certainly. He influences us. He gives us opportunities. But he doesn't actually predetermine all the choices we make. And that's an unfortunate...
Well, it makes all of theology...
The Calvinistic thing is pretty awful, really.
In fact, if we don't accept the truth, then he gives us over to a spirit of delusion.
Yeah.
So, all right, you want to find out what it's like to be confused, let me show you.
Yeah.
If you're not going to believe what I say, then I'm going to show you what it's like to be confused. And why not believing the lie?
Yes.
The lie, presumably, I think, is a lie about God and Jesus and the universe.
Mm.
That great lie, you don't have to believe lies.
So the bottom line here would be Paul is saying, hey, there's all sorts of vessels.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the deal.
Yes.
You cleanse yourself.
Yourself.
From what is dishonorable.
Yes.
And you will be a vessel for honorable use. And isn't that wonderful?
And yourself, with God's cooperation.
Right. Yes, indeed. The work of God, of course.
Useful
to the master of the house and ready for every good purpose, every good word.
Excellent.
Verse 22. So, hey, and look at how this follows. So flee youthful passions then and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, I like all of that.
Very clear. Yeah. There is something to be done here.
And notice this again. He keeps bringing this thought back to mind. Here it is again, I think, in verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. He's trying to express himself and say, if Paul was here today, I think he would be pulling his hair out over all of the controversies that are manufactured by people.
Yes,
and,
yes, that's right.
And so many times I see folks, I think, wanting to argue on the internet, and it's really not about understanding truth or anything. It's about them arguing, them making a point. I can beat you in an argument, I think. It's all ridiculous.
Terrible.
You know. But Paul says, all of this does no good. It doesn't accomplish anything. Wow.
That's right.
Okay.
Be kind to all is a good instruction there.
Try
to be kind. It's sometimes very frustrating, as it was for Jesus, to have to deal with those Pharisees who were so argumentative.
And the Lord's servant, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome.
Mm-hmm. But be kind to all.
But be kind to everyone. I like that a lot. Wow. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil.
Mm.
I don't think it means by that accepting evil in on the part of the saints and patiently accepting, oh, I know you're doing evil, but I'm going to bear with you in your... No, that's not Paul's attitude at all as we read his writings. No. Put evil doing away from you very quickly.
Exactly.
You know, don't be doing that. Wow.
Absolutely. No, this is not a sort of give everybody a pass.
Well, yes.
You're great, big hug, move on.
Yeah.
Because Paul is very busy rebuking people,
too. Yes, he is,
And Jesus likewise.
Yeah.
He tries to straighten them out, but not to the extent of pointless argumentation and quarrelsomeness.
Well, look at what he had said there in verse 22 again. Yeah. Flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Verse 25, so patiently enduring evil against himself, the evil that comes against us, as it were. Don't give up because of that, but patiently go through what you have to go through. Verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Isn't that interesting? Okay. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, repentance involves coming to truth, doesn't it? The truth about...
Absolutely. The gospel.
About the gospel, that's it.
Kindness and gentleness, interesting. Correcting those, He talks about rebuking people severely.
Oh, my land, yes.
Now, that's still kind.
Verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Oh, my goodness.
Interesting.
Well, once again.
Powerful stuff.
It's amazing.
It is.
I just love Paul. I mean, when people come against Paul, I just nowadays laugh. I think, oh my goodness, if I might so say, I don't believe I could carry Paul's sandals if I might use that example.
Right.
And most of the people that I see coming against Paul couldn't hold a light up to him, as it were. Beautiful stuff. Powerful stuff. And I love it. Paul was not just an ideologue. He wasn't somebody who just wanted to get understanding right, which he did very much. But he was also a man who greatly loved the people.
Oh, yeah.
Cared for
them. Oh, yes. He wanted them to gain immortality.
Yes, absolutely.
Appalled when they looked as though they wouldn't.
Yeah.
If they fell apart and left him.
Yeah.
Left Jesus, in fact, by leaving Paul. It's a challenge for all of us.
Yeah.
Speaks loud.
And I love it that Paul never loses sight of the real goal. The real goal, the objective, is that immortality.
Totally.
Yeah.
It doesn't get any better than that, does it?
That,
living forever.
That coming life in the age to come.
That coming life in the coming age of the kingdom of God on the earth when the saints get to rule and fix the world. I mean, here living as a Brit in America, I mean, I would have to say, applaudingly, Americans are all about trying to fix the world. Watch this election thing that's going on.
Oh, yeah.
Who's going to fix the world? Well, have you noticed? You and Jesus are going to fix the world. That's what you're in training for. So no wonder God is looking at you. What sort of person is this? If he's going to fiddle the taxes now, what's he going to do in the kingdom?
Oh, there you
disaster.
Go. Exactly.
If he's not faithful now, what's he going to be like in the future?
Wow.
This is a very nice training ground. I mean, the whole scheme is, Jesus' recruiting is well described.
Wow.
He's recruiting the executive members of the kingdom of God.
Fantastic.
That actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
Wow. And I feel utterly inadequate to such matters.
Of course.
But I really do have a lot of confidence in the fellow in charge.
Amen.
So
he must know what he's doing.
He must know what he's doing.
Exactly
that's right.
Exactly right. Yes. Absolutely.